this morning. We're going to continue in our book, in the book of Mark, in our series in the book of Mark. So if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one at the end of your rows. And if you don't have one, that's our gift to you. If you need an extra one, just take your neighbor's. I don't know. No, just take the Bible. That's our gift to you. We've got plenty of those. But we're going to be in the book of Mark today, Mark chapter 6. We're going to take a close look and see, as we've been walking through Mark, we've been taking a close look and seeing the life and ministry of Jesus, right? So we can grow in our walk with Him. As Christians, it means to be of the party of Christ, right? We are followers of Jesus. And so we need to see how He did life, how He did ministry, and just really be led to spend time with Him, to learn of Him, to see His love, His mission, and His heart. And so we're going to pick back up in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 this morning. And so we're going to look at two people and their response to God's call on their life, or just them hearing God's truth and how they responded to that. And at the end of this text, it's going to point us back to Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Him? And what does it cost to follow Him? And why it's worth it and why it's better to follow Him. The world throws a lot of stuff at us, doesn't it? And saying, man, this is worth it. This is better. But we're going to see that Jesus is better. We're going to see two people, one that lived for Christ and for the Lord, and one that lived for the pleasures of the world. So before we dive into our text today, leading up to our point or where we are, Jesus had been teaching. He had been camped out around the Sea of Galilee, and He's been teaching and healing and performing miracles around that sea. And He's heading back. Last week we looked at, He head back to His hometown of Nazareth, right? Nazareth was a small town, somewhere between 200 to 500 people. So everyone knows everyone. We asked this question last week. Anybody from a small town? Right? Everybody knows everyone, right? In a small town. They know your family. They know your history. They know your work. Sometimes that's good and sometimes that is horrible. And you're like, I'm moving, right? And so Jesus was known by these people. This is where He grew up. They've seen Him, but they also witnessed Him teach in His wisdom. They've seen His miracles. They knew there was something spectacular about Jesus, but they said to themselves that they refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and they rejected Jesus. Jesus, in that town of Nazareth, only healed a few people, right? But they missed out on what Jesus could have done there, what great things Jesus could have done there, because they missed who He was. With all the evidence around them pointing to Jesus, pointing them to believe that He was the Savior, they rejected Him. We really challenged the church last week. Man, is Jesus evident in your life, and have you responded to Him? And so Jesus, because of that, He just says, okay, we're gonna move on to other villages, and He begins to preach, and He's doing His ministry, and He's teaching, and he's healing, and He's doing all of these things, and calling people to follow Him and His gospel, right? And He sends out the 12 to do the exact same thing like He sent us out. Go and call people to repent and turn to Jesus. And the news of Jesus continues to spread. Like nothing else these people had ever seen, the news of who Jesus was and what He was doing was spreading. And that news makes its way to a man that we're going to see today known as King Herod. Just a little bit of information about King Herod. He was not actually a king. That was more of a self-given title, right? A little prideful maybe, right? He at one point had demanded, even by Rome, to be called king. And they said, ain't happening, right? He was under their authority. And they said, we're not going to call you king. But he did require it of those that were underneath his leadership. He was a ruler. His dad had been a ruler over a large area. And he got 1/4 of that area to rule. But he was accountable to Rome. Another little interesting fact about this man that we're going to see today, King Herod. He's the same Herod that we see in Jesus' last day. He's the same Herod. As Jesus had been arrested and put on trial, the religious leaders, right, they falsely accuse Him. At one point, they take Him to seeing Mr. King Herod, right? They take Him to see Him, and he found no fault in Him. And so Jesus was eventually sent back to Pilate. But that's the same man right here. And Pilate at that point then gave into the request to have Jesus crucified. But that all brings us to our text today in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. It's a long passage, so I'm not going to have you guys stand this morning, but let's honor God's word and let's hear what He has to say for us. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, so he's hearing of Jesus, right? He's hearing of all that Jesus is doing. For His name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, against John, and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, when Herod heard John, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to her, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it up to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Verse 25, immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother when his disciples, these are the disciples of John the Baptist, those that followed his leadership, they heard about this. They came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray, church. God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to hear from you and learn from you. God, we give you today. We know we've got life going on. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, today that we would be able to take whatever that is in our life and just lay it at your feet. Put it in your worthy hands. The Bible says, cast it onto you. And let us hear clearly. God, we pray against the enemy today. We pray, God, if there's a work that he's doing in people's lives, that people would hear from Jesus today. So, God, be in charge today. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. At the very beginning, we see this. I mean, King Herod, anybody else have allergies? Allergies are kicking my rear today. And King Herod heard of it. He heard of Jesus, for his name had been well known, and people were saying, I'm not going to read all of it. He's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He's Elijah. He's a prophet of old, right? And so the news of Jesus had been spreading, and this man Herod, this leader, this King Herod, hears of Jesus. And there's a lot of questions going on around this. The question is, who is this man? Who is this guy? And they tried to wrap their mind around who Jesus could be. And although Jesus himself is showing himself to be God, he's showing himself to be the Messiah, he's claiming to be God, they try to say that Jesus is someone else. Even last week, the people in his hometown, they had seen the evidence of who Jesus was. There's all the evidence there, but they refused to believe it was him, that he was the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples. He says, who do others say that I am? And what does he get? He gets the same type of response. You're this guy, or you're this guy, or you're this guy. And then he asks this question, and let this question sink in with you. Who do you say that I am? That's a question that we must answer. Every single one of us, individually, not what our grandma answers or what our mom answers or our dad. That's a personal question we must answer. And here's the reality. Our answer to who we believe Jesus is will determine our eternity. It's a big deal. We need to know who Jesus is. And one of the names thrown around here in Mark is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Now, in Mark, the last time we heard of John the Baptist was all the way back in chapter 1. And it's just a very short clip. We'll talk about this, but John the Baptist comes on with a particular role. And the last thing that we hear about John the Baptist was this. It says in verse 14 of chapter 1, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. That's it. We didn't even see in Mark that he had died yet. And so Mark is about to give us a recap of what has happened to John the Baptist so that we can kind of understand what is happening here. And so right here, Herod hears of Jesus. He thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Here's why. Herod was haunted by his decision to murder John the Baptist. And so he's really thinking, man, he's come back. He's coming for me, right? He's scared. That's really what was happening right here. John the Baptist was arrested and had been placed in prison and for a while. And one day, as we're about to read, he lost his lives at the hands of Herod. Verse 16 says this, but when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, had risen. John the Baptist was known as the messenger that went out before Jesus. Right? Before Jesus' ministry began, he's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to repent of their sins, and he's pointing them to a holy God and pointing them to Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus talks about there being no greater man than John outside of Jesus, no created man greater than John. That's how much Jesus thought of John the Baptist. And he would be in the wilderness. This is what John the Baptist did. He would be in the wilderness, and people were coming to hear what he had to say. Right? And then if they repented of their sins and got right with God, he would baptize them. In fact, Jesus had asked John to baptize him, just really signifying the beginning of his earthly ministry, showing him that I'm going to be obedient to the Father. That's what Jesus was doing. And John was growing in popularity and had people that were serving underneath him, right? That's why we heard of his disciples. They're just people that are learning underneath him and serving with him in his ministry. So John was well known. He had a lot of people following him. Are we good so far? Right? All right. Mark does a little confusing thing with this text. He kind of gives this thing about who Jesus is, and then he's going to tell us what happened. But here's the great thing about John. He remained faithful to God's call on his life, and he always pointed people back to Jesus. But here, Herod is worried that this Jesus that he is hearing about, the one that's doing all these miracles, is the man that he had killed coming back to life to haunt him. And as we continue to read, Mark is actually going to give us the backstory of how all that happened. I don't know if I should say this because we're being like videoed, but this family kind of reminds me of something that you'd see on Jerry Springer. I'm just laying it out there for you, right? So don't watch Jerry Springer. It's not good. I'm just saying. I know. I confessed of it. I'm with you. But it's just not good stuff. And so he's going to give us that backstory. We're going to hear why John was arrested, right? What Herod did, why John was killed, and just all of that story. And it's a story that will ultimately point us back to Jesus and how following Jesus comes at a cost, but how he's worth it and how Jesus is better. So looking at verse 17, for Herod himself had sent, Herod is going back to tell us a story. You ready? Like Mark is telling us about the story. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he married her. You heard that right, right? Herod, being in his position and having the authority that he had, he took advantage of that and did something that was just, there's no other way to say it, but just sinful. It was just sinful. Herod had a brother named Philip. Philip had a wife named Herodias. But now, Herodias and Herod are now married. Herod had taken his brother's wife for himself. It was a mutual thing. It wasn't just saying, you're going to come to me. It's a mess, right? It's wrong. But they wanted to be together, so Herodias leaves her husband. She leaves Philip, and she marries her brother-in-law, King Herod. That's what's happening. And here is where the problem begins between John the Baptist and Herod. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. No kidding, right? Right? It's not lawful for you. John is calling out both Herod and Herodias. He's calling them out. John's job by God, his job by God was to call people to repentance. Repentance means to turn away from, right? You're heading down a path of sin. Let's turn away from that and turn to Jesus. And his job was to call people to turn to Jesus and live in a way that honors God. And God had been using John to prepare people for Jesus and his ministry. And John is, he's coming to Herod and he's saying, what you are doing, Sir King Herod, is wrong. Right? It's not allowed. It's against the law. You need to turn from that sin and get right with God. And then we read this. Herodias, the new wife of Herod, had a grudge against him, against John, and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. She did not have the power to do so. We're going to see that Herodias is quite the evil lady. She has this grudge that she's going to continue to hold against John for really calling out the sin in her life. She wants him dead. That's a big grudge, right? She wants him dead, but that's not going to happen because of Herod. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John. Right? Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, so he kept him safe. And when he heard him, when Herod heard John, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. We're going to get a little bit more of the story in Matthew chapter 14. But in Matthew chapter 14, you get this idea that from Matthew that Herod also wanted John dead. There was a mutual want, a mutual desire that both of them wanted John dead. But in Matthew, it also says that he's afraid to put him to death because John had a crowd. Right? He was a very well-liked guy. They regarded him as a prophet. And so they both wanted him dead, but Herod was worried about the crowd, but also worried that he was a godly man. He sees in John's life that he was godly. He sees that he was a righteous man. He followed a holy God and did what was right in the eyes of God. John was a holy man. And so Herod, with all of this in mind, knew, man, I just got to keep John safe. So John, John was arrested for doing what God had called him to do. John was arrested for calling the king, this leader, to repent and turn to God. And Herod had John arrested, but knew, because he's a man of God, John needs to stay alive. Are you guys all caught up so far? All right. Herod is actually quite the intriguing guy. He was a man known for abusing his power. He was a man known for living it up. Right? He was a man known for living according to his own pleasures and not according to God. If he wanted something or wanted to do something, he pursued it. Right? He had the power to do that. But we also get the impression throughout this passage that he knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. He knew that what he was doing in his life was not right in God's eyes, but he still chose to pursue that life. And we see in this verse that Herod would go and hang out with John. He would go and listen to him, hear him speak. It even says, and when he heard him, when Herod heard John, Herod was very perplexed because he used to enjoy listening to John. He was hearing John's message. And when they would talk, John would speak truth into his life. And that would cause Herod to be perplexed. Right? Herod enjoyed hearing him. And because we know of John's call on his life and that he's a holy man and a righteous man, there's no doubt that John is calling Herod to repentance. Think about what's happening here. You've got this powerful leader here, and you've got this man called by God, and he's saying, man, what you were doing is wrong. He's calling him to repentance. Because that's what God wanted John to do. Call people to repentance and then point them to God. We know that John's message was going to be hard to hear, but it was truth. And according to his life, according to Herod's life, it was offensive. Think about how you feel. Even if you know you're wrong, think about how you feel personally when someone calls you out on it. Right? That's what I mean by offensive. But he calls him out, calls his sin out, but it was in love. So his message, John's message, just continually drew people in, but it offended them at the same time because he's calling out their sin. When we look at our own life, and then we see the life that God calls us to. If you were just able to look at yourself in a reality mirror here and just say, man, not in like a rose-colored mirror or anything, just this is who I am. And then you hold it up to who God wants us to be. There's great opposition within us. Galatians tells us that there's a battle within us. The desires of our flesh battle against the desires of the Holy Spirit. Right? Even if you know Christ, even if you're saved, that happens. Right? You guys feel that. You're like, man, I really want to do this, but God doesn't want me to do this. There's great opposition. The Bible is offensive to how we want to live. It's just true. Our flesh wants what the flesh wants. And if that's sin, we have to listen to what God and His Word says over our flesh. I'm preaching to myself this morning, church. Right? Our flesh wants what our flesh wants, and God is there to lay it out for us. The Holy Spirit says, man, that is not right. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. And often we make excuses and try to defend what we're doing, right? We'll use passages out of context. We'll say, well, I believe this part, but not that part. Man, we can't do that. We know deep within that what we are doing is wrong against a holy God. Amen, right? And so John, even though this man could take his life, John was willing to share the truth about God's word and share about Jesus, but he did it in love. And so Herod has this turmoil in him. He's perplexed. He had this internal battle, but the Bible says that he enjoyed listening to John. You don't enjoy listening to someone that's hateful to you. You just don't. right? You don't enjoy listening to someone that talks down to you or causes you unnecessary pain. John is speaking God's love and truth into Herod's life. And Herod has this battle, right? He's hearing from God, but he's hearing from himself and the world himself. And so he's got this battle between what he wants and what God wants for him. For us today, we have the Word of God. We have His truth in our hands. I'm speaking to myself when I say this, but as your pastor, just hear me out. Listen to it. Obey the Word of God, church. Right? Listen to what God is telling you, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So listen and obey, but also listen to brothers and sisters in Christ. We get this idea, man, don't judge me. Who are you? Man, let's just put that aside. Right? Let's just put that aside and listen to those that God uses to speak truth and love into your life. Amen, church? Man, we're so worried about what other people say or think and all that other stuff, but God could very well be using your brother or sister in Christ to help you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture, all of God's word. We don't get to pick and choose which one we want to listen to. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. I mean, it's good for us, for teaching, but look at those next two words, for rebuking and for correcting, right? For training in righteousness so that the man or the woman or the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good works. We're also commanded in Hebrews 10 to stir up one another in love and good works. So we have to encourage one another to walk according to God's word. The Bible calls us to build up one another, to love one another. And it's not just against their sin, it's in every way. You see a brother or sister struggling, man, it's our responsibility to come along and help them. Are you with me, church? But it's also our responsibility, if we're the ones struggling, to let somebody do that. Help one another, hold each other up, right? Speak truth and love to one another. Taking care of the sin in your life first, and then in love and graciousness and with the heart of restoration, approach another. Man, we have that responsibility in the church. And also be willing to share Jesus in truth and in love. And John is here doing that with a man that needs Jesus. He needs Jesus as his Savior, and a man that so desperately needs to hear of a God that loves him and has something better for him. And he's got a God that wants what is right and best for him. And so Herod, he's in hearing and he's enjoying what John is saying. But there's that fight within him because he's also got these pleasures of the world. But as we're going to see, he's going to let flesh win. We look at verse 21. Here's an evil plot. We see Herod listen to his sinful flesh instead of God's word that he's receiving from John. It says a strategic day. It was planned. It came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So it's Herod's birthday. Pretty prideful guy, right? He wants a lot of the attention. So he gathers the important people, the leaders, the commanders of the military are there. But the Bible says it's a strategic day. There's a plan in motion, and this plan is coming from his wife, which used to be his sister-in-law. Keep all that in mind. Here's the evil plan. Here's how it plays out. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I'll give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. Herodias has this daughter, right? Which is technically Herod's niece, but it's also his stepdaughter now. Are you with me? You get what I'm saying? It's kind of Jerry Springer kind of crazy stuff, right? Can I say Jerry Springer behind the pulpit? I think so. I don't know. It's messed up, right? There's sin happening. And this young girl, she comes in and she is dancing for Herod. And the word dance here, the way that the meaning of this word would be something that we would call a provocative or sexual in nature dance. Are you getting how messed up this picture is? And her mom, being wicked and manipulative, she's the one that set it all up. Knowing Herod's weakness. And he sees her dance. And the Bible says that he was pleased by it. We feel that way with our sin, don't we? We see something that's just pleasing to our sinful flesh and we're pleased by that. And the flesh was, and his flesh was so pleased that he made a very unwise decision. Sin does that, church. We get in positions where instead of repenting and confessing to God and turning that over to God, sin spirals out of control. Not my sin, your sin. Like all of our sins, right? And we see that here. He tells her, actually he swears to her, which is important. Whatever you want, it's yours. I'll give it to you. And the daughter goes back to the mastermind, goes back to the mother. And she went out to her mother in verse 24, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herod's refusal to listen to God's word from John the Baptist leads him to follow his sin and his lust, and that leads to John's death. Verse 26, here's more of that battle. "And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her." He put himself in a position where sin led to destruction. Instead of turning to Jesus and repenting, he chose sin. And her mother, having this hate in her heart against John because of her own stuff. John didn't do anything wrong. It was her own sin. She set this up knowing what would happen. And here's one thing that made it really hard. Whenever it says that he was sad but did it anyways. When you're in this position that Herod's in and you make an oath to someone, it was considered to be unbreakable and sacred. Once he made it, he felt he could not break it because it was in front of leaders and commanders. He was too worried about how others would view him. And this evil woman got what she wanted, the death in the head of John. John was willing to speak God's truth. He was willing to follow Jesus' call on his life, even in a dangerous situation against a man that could take his life. But John chose Jesus. And it cost him something. It cost him his life. John was a holy man. John was a righteous man. He followed Jesus. He submits to Jesus. He calls people to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, the one that can save them from their sin. And he calls them to turn to the life that God has for them. He calls them to get that forgiveness that only Jesus can give. And because he does those things, he loses his life. Verse 27, "Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back John's head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about that, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb." Sin is destructive. It doesn't matter what sin. In the church, we have a really good track record of saying, "But my sin's not hurting anybody. But that sin, that one's bad." Right? We're good at that. We're really, really good at that. Every sin is destructive. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your flesh is telling you. Church, listen to the Holy Spirit within inside of you. Listen to God's word. Listen to Jesus and turn from that sin in your life, whatever it is. Give that sin over to Jesus. He's already carried it on the cross. Right? Trust him. And in line with this text, there was a lot of sexual sin going on. Sexual sin is nothing new. I look it back at our country sometimes and I'm like, man, where are we going? Like, what is happening with this sexual junk going on, right? But all you got to do is look, I mean, throughout history, Satan has been using what God made good between a husband and a wife. Hear me clearly on that one, church. Between a husband and a wife, God made sex to be good. Amen? And Satan has taken that and used it to destroy lives and destroy marriages and destroy families and destroy what God made to be good and enslave us in that sin for years. One of the top businesses in our country is pornography. I listened to something on the TV the other day. They were interviewing, this is a couple weeks ago, they were interviewing a producer that does pornography. And he says, you know what? He goes, what's really funny about this whole thing is, and he was talking about Christians, he was saying this. He said, you know, the people that give us the hardest time about porn are some of our biggest customers. Woo! Let's wrestle with that one for a bit, right? Man, take that junk to Jesus. It enslaves us. It destroys us. I don't even know where I'm at. Okay, here's the great news. It doesn't matter what sin it is. Any sin, well, this isn't the great news. Any sin you have in your life, all sin, leads us to separation from our holy God and sends us to a real place called hell. Are you with me, church? All sin does it. Here's the great news. God sent Jesus to die for that sin. Amen? And so when he died on that cross, he's carrying that sin you haven't even done yet. Right? And he takes it to the grave. Any other sin that you have, Jesus took care of that. His death was enough to cover whatever it is in your life. Yeah, but you don't know about this, but Jesus does and says, I got you. Listen to God's call in your life and choose Jesus and his ways over yours, because Jesus has shown himself to be worthy of all of you. He's worthy of your trust. We can hear from God and choose to ignore what God is saying, like Herod did, or we can be faithful and follow Jesus and live the life that he has for us like John did. Jesus is always better, church. Jesus is always better than anything this world has to offer. Jesus is always worth it. And we see here with John that following Jesus and following the life that he calls us, church, here's the reality. It comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. But here's a truth that Satan doesn't want you to hear. Hear me out clearly. Sin comes at a bigger cost. Not following Jesus comes at a greater cost. Satan wants you to believe that there's no cost to rejecting Jesus and his call on your life. But the reality is, it is the biggest cost because it's your eternity that's at stake. Are you with me, church? Jesus came to save you from that sin, from an eternity apart from him, a place called hell. He gave us his life in place of ours. There is an eternal cost to reject Jesus. But Satan doesn't want us to hear that. We might think, man, if I follow Jesus, if I truly follow him and allow myself to be used by him, it's going to cost me something. It will cost you something. To truly give him our all is costly. And so, yes, often for Christians, I mean, we're talking about people that won't give their lives to Christ. They've never been saved, but also us that have been saved. And we're like, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to give you that part of me. Christians, we can avoid giving Jesus our full yes. Preaching to myself here, right? When it comes to living out of life of submission to Jesus being Lord, I'm not talking about Jesus being the co-pilot. Throw that lie in the trash, man. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's not the emergency pilot or whatever other kind of pilot there is, Ben, right? Right? But he is the Lord and the leader and the pilot of your life, and he deserves that spot. Amen. Let's try that again. He deserves to be in that seat in your life. Amen, church? When it comes to submitting daily to the lordship of Jesus in our life, we can fall away and simply say to Jesus, not today. I'm not going to give you my day today. Romans chapter 12, if we know Christ, the Bible calls us to be a living sacrifice for God. Are you submitting to what Jesus is calling you to do? Is he truly, first of all, do you know him? Have you trusted with him with your life for eternity? But is he truly Lord of not just each month or each week or each day, but every part of your day? Hear me out clearly. Think about this in your life. Is he Lord of your work? Is he Lord of your home? Is he Lord of you at school? Is he Lord of you in private? Does our desire line up with his desires? Is he calling you to submit to him and give it your all to him, right? Is he really Lord of your life? And the costs are going to look different to everybody. He may be calling you to do something that requires what we might consider a little sacrifice or a big sacrifice. John was called and used by God, right? And he had a big sacrifice. The disciples, those that followed Jesus, will all suffer for Jesus Christ. Most of them are going to lose their life for Jesus. They all experience rejection. They experience abandonment. They experience a job change, a focus change, a family change, a life change. But they give the best reward ever, which is eternity with Jesus. Amen, church? And we can learn from these men and their response to Jesus. I love this. Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls disciples to follow him and that he's going to make them fishers of men, right? He's going to say, follow me, spend time with me, be with me, and then I'm going to use you. And how do they respond? The Bible says this, that immediately, they didn't jump on Facebook and says, what do you guys think? Right? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. The second group of men that Jesus calls to follow him, they left their livelihood, they left their family, they left comforts and money and friends and security, and they did it immediately so that they could be with Jesus and be sent out by Jesus so that they could live for Christ and point others to him. Their goal was to be with Jesus and to know Jesus better and to be used by Jesus no matter what they had in life. He was better. Let's just own that this morning. Whatever you guys have in life, Jesus is better. There's no comparison. Amen? When we do something or live for something worth any value, it always comes at a cost. What do we say in the United States? Freedom doesn't come free. Right? Jesus is calling you to follow him. Every person in this room, he's calling you to follow him and to tell others about him. We don't get to say no to that. Well, we do, but you get it, right? He's worth it. The cost is worth it, church. It could be where you are in your life that God simply, I'm going through puberty, I think. My throat is just, whew. You can laugh, that's all right. He simply wants you to, let's think about this. Maybe you're in a part right here where God is saying, husbands, love your wife better. Love your wife. He may be telling wives, man, you just need to respect and honor your husband. Are you with me? It may be that he wants you young people to begin to honor and obey your parents. It could be something that he wants you to share Jesus with your neighbor. It could be that he wants to use your gifts. It might be teaching or serving or praying or using your hands and feet. Maybe he wants to use your voice. Maybe it's administrative skill. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe he wants to use you in the church. By the way, he does. Whatever Jesus is calling you to do, he is better than what you will give up. You should write that down. That's good stuff. He is better than what you will give up. When Jesus is calling you, he is better than what you will give up. Serving Jesus, serving his church, serving in the community, serving your family, following Jesus, it's going to cost you something. But anything worth it costs you something. Amen? But Jesus can ask that. Here's why Jesus can ask this of us. Because he laid down his life for you. He can ask because he gave it all for you. He can ask because he defeated your sins and saved your life eternally. He can ask because he alone is worthy. Psalm 63 reminds us that God is better than life itself. We will always have a reason as to why we cannot submit something to him. We will always have that reason. But he is always better than that reason. I get it. This is big. Like, this just kind of kicked my booty this week. Y'all got something. We've got things in our life that Jesus is calling us to give to him or that we need to just be obedient to him. He's better than any reason you can come up with of why you wouldn't do it. See what God is doing. Celebrate that. Come and worship him together, right? In the body that he puts it. Jesus put this together, right? Have a heart that says, yes, Lord, no matter what the cost. And see what he can do in your life. Don't miss out on what Jesus can do through you. In this story, Herod chose temporary joy and pleasure and the applause of men, and he chose power over following Jesus and turning from sin. But John was faithful to Christ to the end, and many came to know Christ because of the ministry of John the Baptist. When you get to heaven, I'm sure Jesus is going to be really excited that you had a $600,000 house or that you had all the money in the world or that you had sex with 15 different men or 14 different women or that you were on a TV show. Or you get what I'm saying? Are you with me, church? Jesus is going to come up. I can just hear him say, man, I used you, right? I used you to lead this person to Christ. Just think about that. Let's stop thinking about the temporary. Many were saved and spent eternity with Jesus because John said yes and was faithful to the end to share the truth and the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever he came in contact with. I want to leave us with this verse. Matthew 10:39 says this, anyone who finds his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life because of me, Jesus says, will find it.